The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Genesis 1. And I have to correct something, and big time. I left out a word. Anyway, the diagram on the overhead illustrates two of the three adjustments to God. There are three adjustments to God that the human race is, under his directive will, required to make. Obviously, very few people out of the totality of the human race make these adjustments. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. This puts someone in the plan of God in a positive way, takes them out from under spiritual death, delivers them from the consequences of that, and guarantees them eternal life in a resurrection body. And that requires one step. The easiest thing in the world, to believe in Christ. And those who believe have eternal life and are incorporated into the plan. That's the first adjustment. The second adjustment is, now that you're a believer, you have to recognize that you're going to sin. Amazingly, there are some people that think they don't. That's incredible. And it's in direct contradiction to the Bible. There's not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. Lots of other scriptures. So the question is, what is a believer supposed to do when he or she sins? There are mental attitude sins, worry, jealousy, on and on, pride. These are mental attitude sins. There are sins of the tongue, verbal, and there's overt sins. What are we supposed to do, if anything, when we sin? We're to confess it to God. When we do, we're back in fellowship and we're filled with the Spirit. When we're out of fellowship, then we produce human good, and we do not glorify God, and we do not grow in the assembly of believers under face-to-face teaching. You can't be here and be out of fellowship and profit from the information. If you're already out, you're out. You might as well be out of the room. That adjustment has to be repeated. It's one step too. Father, I confess, fill in the blank. And the reason God will and can forgive that is because his grace in Christ, Christ already died for that sin. He already paid a price for it. You capitalize when you rebound. We call it rebound because that's, so it's one concept, you get the whole idea. And our marquee verse for that is 1 John 1:9. It's a third-class condition in the Greek. If we confess our sins, third-class means maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's like, if you don't do it, you're out of fellowship. So you confess to God, and you are instantly back in fellowship and no longer grieving the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. So that under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can not quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is stiff-arming the truth. Non-agreement, non-compliance. The third adjustment is not illustrated on yours. This circle represents union with Christ. Over here, you're being ruled by the sin nature. When you're out of fellowship, doctrine of the rulership of life. Any moment in time, you and I are being ruled either by the Holy Spirit, or we're being ruled by the genetically engineered old sin nature. It's hardwired in everybody. And so the third adjustment is, as a believer, you're supposed to incrementally grow up and go from a baby believer to a mature believer. And that's a process that requires face-to-face teaching under your local pastor teacher, growing up And that takes some time. And it involves not just faith in the doctrines, but also compliance. Because otherwise you're in a state of disobedience. You hear a doctrine, I'm not applying that one. Then you're disobedient. And being disobedient, then we all are disobedient from time to time. We're not obedient all the time, but I'm just saying that's the key. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves and keep ourselves prepared. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the grace that you provide positive volition with in these final last days. Continue to bless our efforts with regard to the subject at hand as believers who look into the word of truth with objectivity and a desire to understand things. Be with us in our study today in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're dealing with a very controversial subject. How did everything get here and when did it get here? That's worthy of our consideration. And so what we have is the Hebrew cosmology. This was written by Moses way back, and this was inspired be up against all the other cosmologies of the pagans. This cosmology continued. Get it? This cosmology continued to persist until the time of Copernicus. It persisted at the time of the apostles and Jesus. They didn't have to teach what I have to teach. Or combat what I've got to combat. Paul didn't have to combat that. He had to combat all the other nonsense that was in the world. All false systems of thinking. The wisdom of men that have been exalted up against the knowledge of God. This includes religions. It includes fake science, etc. Satan is the deceiver. God gives him a lot of rein to run amok and to crank out the doctrine of demons to the human race. Polish them all up and sell them and they become institutionalized. So that we as a modern Western civilization are so far removed from Genesis 1, get this, it's not even funny. Nothing you get in public school and in the academic institutions of our day is going to even come close to how everything got here. Well, that isn't anything new at Maranatha Church. Satan had to flip the Word of God and get us to think about creation in non-biblical terms, because that obscures the Creator, and this is the propaganda, the darkness that's put out there in the name of enlightenment. So here's how it went down. First of all, a date. This date is based on a strict analysis of the boring genealogies of the Bible. I say that because people, that so-and-so begot so-and-so, lived so long. What's all that about? If you take it literally and you run it backwards, you come to 3954 B.C. What? 3954. That's an odd number, isn't it? Now, you've heard me teach before. Still with me? There are exactly 7,000 years of human history, and human history will be done for. And then we'll go into the eternal state with a new creation. 7,000. God likes the number 7. 7,000. You won't find that anywhere out there in any of the history books. The Egyptian Empire was 30,000. Egyptians were 30,000 years ago. And on and on and on it goes. Whether you're reading Encyclopedia Britannica, all the big historical tomes, nobody. They'd all laugh at you. If you said the first week of human history started in 3954 B.C. A believer gave me this here. We can find the date of the end of the millennium based on this. Because we take 7,000 and subtract 3953. You heard me right. Because when you go to 1 BC to 1 AD, you got to do a conversion. And you do it, you got to drop a 1 out of there. You get 3047 AD. Where are we at right now? 2018, yeah. Or 2018. So we get to the very end of the 7,000 years. I might qualify that as you have 7,000 years, but there's a little period of time after the millennium is officially run its course for the Gog and Magog event. Furthermore, we have established that the sign of the rapture generation is the rebirth of national Israel. In May 14th of 1948, it became official. And Jesus said that generation will not pass away. How long is a generation? 70 to 80 years. At 80 to 48, you get 2028. That's my target for the second advent. Subtract 7, and you got 2021, and we'll be out of here. Thank you very much. And I am going to have my pastoral ministry tested severely at the end to garner my crown. And this is it, apparently. Oh, the other things can happen. Don't say that, Jack. Other things can happen. Now, we have as a date for all of this. Now, breaking down chapter 1. First thing, when you analyze a document, you do your very best not to read anything into it. That's tricky, but you cannot come with any preconceived ideas. You've got to read what the person said. Whether you agree or whether you disagree, the point is, what is this person saying about the origin of the world and how things got here on this earth? What's he saying? And so I'm getting a certain amount of flack and resistance, but okay. Certain people are just stumbling blocks because they're not listening objectively like they've done other doctrine all their life. You need to do that and be in prayer because this is worlds apart. Come on. This is worlds apart from what you're going to get in any course you're going to be taking out there that deals with these topics. I mean, I went to college. I've heard it all this stuff. I didn't keep up with it because it's not biblical. The Bible and the first chapter of the Bible stands up against all of this pseudo-academia. Big time. Now, so things, takeaways from Genesis 1. And you've got a pencil and paper, you can jot things down. You can jot agree, disagree. First thing, God is eternal. He has no beginning. He is from everlasting. Tons of scripture. We all agree on that. He existed as a spirit, invisible. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to defend the doctrine of the Trinity right now. Yeah, great is the mystery of who and what God is. It's a great mystery. And He existed, or exists, still does, in infinite space. Infinite. And it's all filled with light. God is light. Before we get darkness, stick with me. First things first, He existed eternally. He had no outside entities. The first thing He created, because He is the Creator, He brought into existence out of non-existence, that's creation, the angelic race. All of them. They were witnesses to original creation and everything that followed up on that. They witnessed it. So that part of it, and that verse in Job that I don't have right in front of me, that all the they all sang, they did a big production. They were given a heads up. God brought into existence what we'll see here in a second, and they all were chiming in with an angelic choir. All of the angels, none of them had fallen yet. They were all perfect. All of them. Now, for God to develop His plan, and since He's a creator, He manifests Himself in a way that otherwise we wouldn't be able to see Him or see anything representative of Him. This might be a tough one for you. But always in the past, I skipped this. I'm not skipping it now. And the first verse in your Bible is a creation verse. It's real straightforward. In the beginning, God created, actually the translation as you noted in your original, in a beginning. There's no definite article with that word in that instance. God created, the verb is bara, it means to bring something into existence that did not previously exist. The heavens and the earth. Two items. Angels are witnessing this. That's what's going to make them culpable before God. They were witnesses of original creation. By the way, you and I are going to be witnesses of the new creation. We're going to get to see it. We're going to see God take this one out, put the new one in. With the modifications, big modifications. No sun and moon and stars, because there's no night and day. But here. Now, here's the thing God created. And I'll be giving you more verses down the road so this can kind of get into your thinking. He created the throne room. You heard me. Throne room. It's an environment, just like this is an environment. It's an environment. It's got real physical things. And the Father manifested Himself and continues to manifest Himself from that point forward, sitting on a throne. It's a figure of a man. Not a colossus. People are always, impressed. It's largeness is the key. You go into the ancient temple of Zeus, and they have this statue that reaches all the way up because it's got to impress. Well, this is impressive. The Father sits on a throne. Next to Him is God the Son. This is before the incarnation, obviously. And this whole environment exists. You're having a throne room. God is a king. He sits. And He sits, or they sit. It's a co-regency. A co-regency. Not just one king, but two, Father and Son. And the Holy Spirit is also represented. If we follow in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits, the seven deals around however that looks. But the other two figures are human figures. And because God is omnipresent everywhere at once, He can't reduce Himself down to one point. He can't shrink down. He can't change any of the omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, any attribute He is, because He has an attribute called immutability, and he doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchangeable, does not change. And that regards His word and what He stands for, etc. Now, He can add new things and develop His plan with new additions, but none of them contradict anything. Anyway. So the first thing the angels witnessed was the creation of the upper heaven and the lower earth. Do not read anything else into this. He didn't create any animals. He didn't create any other entities. Now, verse 2 is ominous. The earth became, corrected translation, formless and void. Tohu wa bohu. It became something it wasn't from its pristine original creation. There's nothing new here. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. So we're developing a thing here. We got to identify the things. Darkness. Why darkness? I gave you the verse out of Isaiah. He baras darkness. He created an entity called dark matter. Whatever they want to call it, how they want to describe it, he created it. But it is confined to the earth and its immediate environment. Again, this is before these things that are coming up. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. The deep is the oceanic depth, which is developed here in a couple verses that will tell you what God turned this earth he created into. And based on our understanding of angelic history, this was a judgment laid down on the earth as a result of the satanic rebellion. Satan sinned first. We know it was pride. His first fall was he fell from perfection to sinfulness. And his second fall followed real quick after that. He was unceremoniously kicked out of heaven. When Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," that's a reference to his eviction. He wasn't asked to leave. He was ejected. Then he goes to all the angels with his revolutionary manifesto and his five I wills. In Isaiah, was it 13? I will. Because this is how he's going to be mocked when he's thrown in hell. All the people that followed him and are wind up in there, they're going to somehow know this and mock him. This is you who said, "I will." He tries to exalt himself. Now, what he wanted to, as he first of all sinned, his sin was a simple, I say simple, it was a sin of pride. Pride in what? People have pride in a lot of things. Intellect, wealth. His was pride of appearance. He looked good. He really did look good. He was scintillating. He stood out even among all the other good-looking angels. So, he sinned. Now, now that he's got an angelic sin nature, and he's in a state of rebellion, he goes to all the angels. And he promises them things, like all revolutionaries do. And he had five I wills, his manifesto of revolution, basis of all kinds of revolutionary activity on earth. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to achieve that. What's he want to do? He wants to sit on that throne. I know he's crazy. He wants to replace that throne. Otherwise, how can you attack God who's an invisible spirit? You can't. He figures he will ascend to the sides of the north and he will sit there in the assembly and he will replace God. He wasn't happy to be, the top angel. He wasn't happy with that. He wanted the first place. Nobody can take God's place. So anyway, that's what he tried. That's what he's pushing for. And there was a period of time, and when it was all the dust was settled, so to speak, one third of the angels went with him. Two thirds stayed with God. They were the smart ones. Like you see today. Which way are you going to flip? Where are you going to go? People make their decisions. People are confronted with things, and people, some of them stay the course, and some flip. And some of them are a surprise. The way it always is. I know the temptation to modify things, but I don't go there. I'll quit first. Thank you very much. But I will not change this. So the earth is covered in darkness. The deep suggests, and it becomes clear as we read on, that this was the first flood. God flooded the earth. There was no, and that comes up later, there was no land showing. Not even an island sticking up out of there. It was all covered in darkness, and we have this thing, what's this? And the Spirit of God was moving. Moving is sort of, it's a technical word for a bird, a mother bird, like an eagle, hovering over her chicks. It's rare. It's like found three times in the Old Testament. And one time it's in the Deuteronomy thing. So, and this is the same as what was taught in the past. And that was that it was all in an ice pack. And the Holy Spirit generated heat and thawed this out. Now, how about this for cosmology? The ice pack was thawed out by the Holy Spirit, not by the sun or some outside source. It was thawed out by God the Holy Spirit so that we could get on with the first day of restoration. Imagine the earth locked in darkness, cold, empty, and ugly, really, really unattractive, like a desolate place that has no appeal or attraction. A desolation, we use the words used in the Bible for, like, say, a city that's bombed out. It's a desolation. It's not attractive. All right, now, we move. This is all preparatory. Verse 2 is preparatory for the first week of human history. The first 7 days of the existence of this earth as we start and hit the time clock. And it starts. We start calculating time. The first day, perhaps the Father decrees it, and the Son executes it. Now, by the way, the one in the Godhead who does all the creation work is God the Son. We've already established that. There's nothing exists that He didn't make, but He does this as the agent of the Father. They're both in complete harmony with this. More on that. And so forth. Any one of them could create everything, anything, whatever. But God only creates in a purposeful way. He doesn't just create and throw, cosmic junk out there because He can do it. He creates with a purpose. He's got the power to create anything all the time, but He doesn't do that. He's restrained by His essence. Like people aren't often restrained. We're supposed to be restrained by the Holy Spirit, by Bible doctrine, and act accordingly. It's why you are to act like a mature believer in the face of testing. And I read you those verses. You hear it out. You're a Bible believer. You believe in divine inspiration of Scripture over against all of the systems that have been erected by men. If they don't go along with the Scripture, they're out. They're trash. They will be exposed. And all those who lined up in these things. First day would have been our Sunday. There's light injected. But not just light like a flashlight shining in a dark place. Spotlight. It's a moving light. It subs for the sun because it establishes the first cycle, 24-hour cycle of, in other words, let's back up. The light didn't eliminate the darkness. The darkness stays, but the light shines into it. And it shines into it in such a way as it moves relative to the surface of the earth. It moves and establishes the day-night principle that is now taken up by what we have on the fourth day. And he gives it names. He calls the light Yom, day. We don't want to just say, hey, light up. We like terminology. And this is, and darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning. The Hebrew word order is day one, not one day. I mean, there's no difference in the meaning. It's just that I think it's nice that it's that way. Day one. It's in the record. It's history. First day. Nobody's here. Nothing's here but light transverses the earth, establishing the day-night cycle. And he does this from his throne towards the earth. There's some hope. It's not just blackout. We all saw the hope, the thawing out principle, if you're with me on that. Then, thawing out a significant amount of the ice pack. Didn't have to thaw out every last inch of it, just enough to establish what God's trying to do here coming up on the next day. Okay, what happened on Monday? Monday is this weird thing, translate expanse in the New American Standard, translate better, firmament in the Hebrew. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. What? Midst or in the middle or between the waters? And let it separate the waters from the waters. What? I'm confused. God made the firmament and separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So between two bodies of water is this firmament on this earth. More on it later, because things are going to be put inside there. That is the cover for the earth. And in the footstool analogy, it's right under it. Heaven is not millions of light years away. Thank you very much. It's close, real close. And that was day two. We get the dome, vault, firmament, different terms are used. And then we move to Tuesday, day three. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. So what I have here for you is the rise of the singular continent that served humanity before the flood, Pangaea. He raised up a continental lift, and water, of course, ran off it because that's what water does. It goes back down to its level. That establishes land, earth, deal, because you have to have land to get it there. Now what's interesting on this day, on this third day, Sunday, Monday. Okay, we have the third day. I'm backing up. On the third day, we get dry land. We get two projects completed. Well, on the other days, up to this point, we just had one thing featured. Notice, in this scenario, everything that's added is new. It didn't pre-exist. I cannot stress that enough. You would not read this and say, oh, well, this was already there. It was not already there. Plants weren't there until this day, the third day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So Tuesday, we get what on our earth? Oh, get this. We get the entire plant kingdom. He became the gardener, or the guy, the person that puts in all the plants. Roll the sod out. He did this over all this dry land. And all these plants that you enjoy out here today, either for food or for pleasure to look at, whatever, all these plants have as their ancestors what he planted on that day. Really? Yeah. And all of them were full blown. They were grown up plants. Because he puts man in a garden, and it's already, the trees have the appearance of age. Adam had the appearance of age, did he not? He never knew what it was like to be a teenager. He didn't have any boyhood memories. He didn't ask his parents over. Yeah, it's strange. We had to start somewhere. He put him in a garden, and it's all. God also took this little garden. This is their first home. He manicured it, fixed it all up, and then Adam's job was just to upkeep. You know, trim it, because it's going to grow crazy if you don't. He said, "What do you use for tools?" I don't know. I have some unanswered questions too, but they do not cause me to stumble. You will have unanswered questions about this new earth as we describe it. You will have unanswered questions. Don't let that bother you. Well, how's this? How much is this? How big is this? Oh, okay, I understand that. We're humans. We're curious. I mean, at least I am. So we get our plants. And the first 24, and in that day, and plants need light. I mean, I know it's just a short time. They could have survived without it. But they got light from this. The light source was supernatural. I cannot find anything anywhere to support that is anything when he said, let there be light, other than a supernatural light that is from his essence. Because there's nothing out there that really can do this trick. He doesn't have a spare sun running around out there, S-U-N. You don't have that. See? See the trouble you can get yourself in just reporting the Bible? Honestly. Now, let's move on. We get to the next day, and that's the one, the fourth day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're on Wednesday. Now, what does he establish on Wednesday? You can read it. We went over it. He placed lights, luminaries is the actual word, not a big deal. He placed luminaries in this firmament that's over this earth. And the luminaries serve the purpose of, there's a dominant one for the day, which he, by the way, doesn't name here. I guess he'll let others name it. He just calls it the greater light. S-U-N. And the lesser light, the moon, not named. And Moses, as kind of an afterthought, says, oh, he made the stars also. Let's throw those lights in too. So that group serves the evening hours. The other serves the daylight hour. And as we ended up our... And I don't need to go to the other 2 days because we get aquatic life and winged animals, birds. You go to school and they'll tell you where all this supposedly came from. It's as false as it can be. And then on the sixth day, it's a big one, but everything had to precede this to set this up. We get all kinds of land animals. And a big day. So all them come full-blown with the appearance of age, grown-ups, all able to replicate their species. See, this is the only thing that makes sense. What else do you have as a choice? Evolution? With all of its craziness? It's better that everything's full-blown. If we believe in God and He's a creator and He can do anything... Here's the Genesis account that when I went to school, if it was mentioned, it was ridiculed, poked fun of. I got it in philosophy class. I got English lit class. I got all these classes. Oh, does any of you out there believe in Adam and Eve? Story? Be a witness of the truth in front of people. Do not be intimidated by them. Oh, you believe that? You bet I do. Just as I believe that God sent His Son into the world to save us and bore the sins of everybody, I believe this too. He gave tribute to Adam and Eve. He spoke of them. They were real people. You'll meet them in phase 3. And you can go up and say, why'd you do that? But you won't, because you'll have good manners. You would have done the same thing probably. Not me. Yeah, well, you had Satan smoothing you over. Oh, hey, how are you today? Huh? God really tell you that? Is God keeping you from a tree? What's the deal here? So anyway, the woman did it. I knew it. Okay. I'm just teasing. That's what Adam said when he was called on the green carpet. God calls Adam, Eve, and the serpent on the green carpet. Okay, Lord, it was the woman you gave me. The implications being, could you have done better? It's called passing the buck. Funny stuff. No, it is funny. It is, really is, when you get a spiritual sense of humor. If you lose that, you're in trouble. Anyway. All right, so what I wanted to point out here, and I left a word out, and so it just said the exact opposite of what I intended on page 22 of those previous notes. What we learn from day 4 is that the sun, moon, and stars were preceded by vegetation upon the earth day 3. Okay, talk about crazy. Hey, share that with some of you. I go to church. You know, I go to a church that teaches that we got all the plants in one day, and that they preceded the sun, moon, and stars above us. That's the church I go to. Because the church believes in the literalness of Genesis 1. So don't let anybody intimidate you with this. You're a believer. You stick your nose to the truth, and I don't care how hostile your environment is and they're yelling about this and that. You just stick with it. Stick by your guns. Don't be intimidated. Because if you do and you cave, you wind up in a bad way. You didn't come here because this was a popular city where, you know, you could find a boyfriend and get all this ministries of this and that. You came here because you wanted the truth. And you weren't getting it out there. And you're still getting it. Now, let's move on. See, this idea of, again, a little historical background. And I'm going to say this over and over again. In the day of Moses, and back in antiquity, all the nations, Egyptians, Greeks, even the Norse, people in South America, all the records we have, they all believed in a flat earth. They had some kind of a cover over it. The people at the Tower of Babel believed that. They didn't believe the Copernicus thing. Were they all wrong? No, they were not. This came on late in the game because Satan he could not sell the human race things like Darwinianism with a flat earth with a dome on it. You had to have millions and millions of years and light years, and it took this long to do this and this and this. This is what these high priests of academia propagate. They deal with the biological side of it. Biology is a good subject. But theoretical stuff, that's another matter. And there are scientists who are blowing it out of the water. There's a book, Darwin's Black Box. And his catchphrase in there for life forms is irreducible complexity. You can't take pieces out and reduce it and expect it to work. Start doing that with the engine on your car. As a simple, or pieces in a watch, in an automatic watch. Take out a piece or two. It is going to work. Full blown. What do we have in Genesis? Everything's full blown. Don't be intimidated by these people. We got here full blown. We did not evolve up some ladder. Irreducible complexity means that you can't take pieces out of the human eye or you'd be blind. The cells are so complicated in our body. Everything's programmed from the seed that you stick in the ground. It's all programmed, and you need a programmer. And that's the wisdom of our Creator. So I'm real impressed with Him. The psalmist said, I am wonderfully and respectfully made. I'm not made. God didn't make me into a freak. He made me into something that looks good. Those sitting on the throne look like noble men. Jesus, now the Father and Jesus for so long, I was thinking, supposing whenever the second person of the Godhead appeared in, let's say, human form, like with two angels that They look like regular men walking down a dusty road on a hot day, and they visit Abraham in his tent. I think that that seat in heaven, to be consistent, would have been vacated. So with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that seat was vacated when he became a baby. It's reoccupied when the Father said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And we find it in the book of Revelation, where when Jesus Christ stands up to break the seven-sealed scroll on setting the day of the Lord, he takes it out of the right hand of the one sitting next to him. And I got some more scriptures too that I think are real good in this. Okay, let's back up for a minute. The Bible says, and you get in trouble for reporting this. The sun is moving. Now, in the Copernican system, the earth is moving and the sun stationary. And do yourself a favor. When it's not overcast, the sun's out, look at it. It isn't 93 million miles away. Think that. You ever think about how far 93 million is? It isn't. And it's according to the Bible, the sun is moving. Oh, and they laugh at that. And they say, well, it really doesn't mean that. Really? We can do that with that, right? Because we've got this system that overrules that. Or says, you know, what Joshua should have said, and he didn't say. Because he's a dummy, or... Yeah, see, he didn't know it was this... nine planets running around the sun. Joshua didn't know that. And God wasn't telling anybody. So the Bible, as one preacher said, had to be dumbed down. Well, the only dummy is him. He's the dummy. The Bible was not... We depend on the Bible, don't we? We depend on if it says... If it tells us how to be saved, we depend on that. It doesn't mean the opposite. Salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't mean the opposite. This would be absolute chaos. And as an exegete, as following the law, hermeneutical laws taught me in school and in the hermeneutical books, you don't do that. Ever do you flip something to make it the opposite. Yes, there's figurative language. There's poetic ways of describing things. But they have to make sense. That's my appeal to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't let them get by with this. So, in Joshua 10, we have the event. If you would like to turn there, please. Verses 12 and 13 are critical. Another battle between the Jews and their enemies. And this was a formidable enemy. And there was an appeal to Joshua by the men of Gibeon, who they were in an alliance with, to help them because the five kings of the Amorites were knocking on their door. And the Amorite was a very powerful organization in the days of Joshua. And the men of Gilgal said, don't leave us hanging out here. The Amorites are on our doorstep. So Joshua grabbed up his army and he marched all night, so he could make it in time before they got them, before the Amorites got to him. It's another example of we're an alliance, we keep our word. And so he came upon them in verse 9 suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. Now you get tired. Imagine marching all night and then you got to fight all day. These are the Israelites coming up. And God gives the victory. Yes, He uses us. He uses believers. Their muscle, their sweat, their blood. He uses them. But He's in the fight and you're on the right side. Just be on the right side. That's the key. So, we have the story. He confounded them before Israel And he, the Lord, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued... That's Joshua. And pursued them by the way of the ancient... the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Ashkenah and Makeda, as they fled before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon. God steps up. Nice to have him to augment your army. The Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Ashkenah, and they died. So this is an artillery barrage. They were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with a sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day. See, they had him on the ropes. This is a very powerful organization. You knock the Amorites out and we're in a good way. But the day is coming to an end. And they'll regroup and they're not happy. So he sees this as a strategic thing. What if I could have just more daylight? And then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. That's the center of the battle. Right there. We want it at its apex, like noon. This is our high noon. And, O moon, we often forget about that one, in the valley of Ayalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Boom, boom. Language, language, language. The reason the sun appears to be moving when you go outside is because it is. Let your senses be your guide. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Now that's the first passage that I'm presenting to you. The next one, of course, you're familiar with, the Ecclesiastes. I have a really good one coming up. So stay tuned and stay in fellowship. And I'll see you after the break.